Hey, if you got your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Going to start reading in verse 13. So turn there, and then don't close your Bible, because there's some other verses I want us to read this morning. And so please keep your Bibles open in that way. As you're turning, let me just say a couple of things. The Associational Tin Cap game is the 16th of August, and if you want to go to that, come see me afterwards or something, because we got to tell them tomorrow, how many people are supposed to be going from our church. It's an associational thing. I think they had about 35 or 40 going last time. If you can go or want to go, just tell me. If you got your $8, we'll take that and we'll give it to them tomorrow as well. And then next Sunday is the children's church pizza pool party. And like Jim said, he's got my address. And so if you need that, get it from Jim. Plan on being here. Maybe some of the children, there was about 15 or something here this morning. There's probably 10 or 11 still out there running around doing something, vacationing or something. But anyway, if you see them, tell them about it, because we want them to be there. It's a pizza thing. They've earned it. They brought their Bibles. They did their verses. They did all those kind of things. And so it's just going to be a fun time for them to have some fellowship next Sunday right after church or so. All right, Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. This is a very familiar passage to you this morning, I'm sure, or I hope it is. It says, "And when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered unto him and said, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Father God, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who seeks us out, that you take the initiatives. Lord, we thank you that even while we were lost, estranged, in rebellion, going our own way, you came. And you sought us out in the person of Christ. The Holy Spirit, that hound from heaven, chasing our hearts down that we might recognize and realize who Jesus really is. Accept the forgiveness that comes from his atoning work at Calvary and resurrection from the dead. And be part of this forever family of God. We thank you for that. Lord, we know that you work in our lives each and every day. That there's a past element to salvation. We're free from the penalty of sin. But you're freeing us from the very presence of sin as we walk with you in this discipleship life. And then one day, one glorious day, not too distant future, we will be free from the very presence of sin altogether. No sin whatsoever. We thank you for that. Ask you, Lord, to continue to be with us as we walk with you this morning. Teach us from your word. Help us to celebrate Christ. For it's his name we pray, and we're here today. Amen. I thought about this in the sense of that question, who am I? Who am I, Jesus said, and asked the disciples. And they gave him back some responses. And all of those responses were good, but only Peter's was right. Today, we live in a very religious world, don't we? There are just religious differences all over the place. There are all kinds of different groups that say one thing. Another group says another thing. Obviously, all of these groups can't be right, because sometimes they directly come in direct opposition to each other, don't they? One saying this, another saying that. Well, you know, it's interesting as well for us to understand what these people said about themselves. For example, what did Buddha say about himself? Do you know? Now, we talk about Gautama Buddha. We talk about the enlightened one and all those kind of things. But Buddha actually said something about himself. sitting under a baobab tree. I don't know what a baobab tree is other than I've seen a picture of it. In meditation pose, as you've probably seen the Buddha many, many times, he says of himself, he sensed calm. His mind was quiet, I'm quoting. He attained, he said, supreme control and serenity. And this is what he says, the last part of that quote. He says, I am not a god or a heavenly angel or a demon or a human being full of defilements. And so I think from that statement that Buddha is grappling with sin. But that's what he said about himself. Other people said that Buddha was the enlightened one. He was an extraordinary person. I don't have any doubt about that. He was an awakened, enlightened teacher. That's what others said about him. Of course, Buddhism teaches four noble truths and an eightfold path as to how to deal with what he calls defilements, how to deal with sin. And basically, this four noble truths, eightfold paths, are, when you all boil it all down to one thing, it is, how can I free myself from sin? And some of those principles that are outlined there, we would all agree to. The only problem is, we can't free ourselves from sin. But that's what Buddha said about himself. How about Muhammad? Did you know that when Muhammad first started receiving quote-unquote revelation, he didn't call it revelation. Matter of fact, and when he first started and he kind of did a little withdrawal, a little sabbatical. He would go to a cave and would pray and would contemplate on spiritual things. I'm putting in the language that I might be able to say. And you know what he first thought? He first thought he was demon-possessed. Did you know that? And then he thought that he was going insane. But his wife, not the revelation, but his wife convinced him that the voices that he was hearing, they were not demonic, but actually they were the voice of the archangel Gabriel. And so listen to him. Now, I think that that's very, very interesting because Muhammad himself never said that he's a prophet. That was said of him. Okay? What he said about himself, I think might be closer to true than not. He thought he was demon-possessed and he thought he was insane. Islam says Muhammad is the prophet who supersedes all prophets. Matter of fact, they look to the Old Testament to find some kind of clue as to who Muhammad might be. And they look at a passage which we look at too and talk about Jesus as being Messiah. But they look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19, and it says, God speaking to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brother like unto thee. And so God says, in the latter day, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, once again, greater than you. And so Islam takes that passage and says, that's not talking about Jesus, that's talking about Muhammad. Okay? So Islam says that Muhammad is a prophet, the greatest prophet, who succeeds even Jesus. But Muhammad said, I'm loonier than a bedbug, and I'm demon-possessed. Okay? Well, how about Hinduism? Do you know anything about Hinduism? The Hindus have a sacred writing called the Vedas. They had the Brahmas. They talk about reincarnation and the law of karma. Okay? How about Shintoism? That's a Japanese thing, basically. It's throughout the Far East, but nevertheless. And it's a veneration of nature spirits. So it is animism. Almost everything is worshipped in Shintoism. Okay? But also, their ancestors are revered. That's the reason why they do some of the things they do. They come and light a candle. They put a little something down there for the ancestors. It's an interesting concept. They go to the temple, the Shinto temple. They take real money and they buy temple money and they burn the temple money in veneration of their ancestors. You need a little money in heaven. Did you know that? Or in the next life. I shouldn't say heaven. In the next life. And so you get a little money that way. I'm always thinking, now, you know, I'm devious, aren't I? I go, wait a second. Why not just take your real money? Why are you burning monopoly money? Why not take the real money and burn it? Well, you can guess what I'm thinking. All right, so you have, how about Confucianism? You've heard of Confucius. He was not a religious teacher at all. He didn't believe in any deities at all. He didn't believe in any afterlife at all. But he was a religious philosopher of life. He talked about yin and yang. He talked about the good and evil in life and all those kind of things. So all these different world religions are saying something about themselves. All these different world religions are saying something about their founders, whether it be Buddha or Confucius or whoever, Muhammad. The people themselves said something about themselves. But what about Jesus? You know, actually, the Jewish Talmud, which is kind of a commentary about Judaism in the sense of their interpretation of the scriptures, mentions Jesus. Did you know that? Yeah. They don't talk very favorably about Jesus. But you know, sometimes a criticism is a backhanded affirmation of something going on. They don't send the fire department to a fire and then talk about the fire, do they? If there's not a fire. Sometimes they're backhanded way. So the Talmud speaks of Jesus, and it basically says that Jesus was a sorcerer. He made all kinds of things happen. They attribute those works and the healings of Christ to magic. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees said what? He does these things by Beelzebub, prince of the demons. So they basically say some of the same thing. They talk about Jesus and his teaching about the Torah. Did you know that? It's amazing. And sometimes, amazingly enough, sometimes they actually agree with what Jesus said. Now, let me tell you, when you start doing that, you start fudging over close, you know, you're getting pretty close to the danger zone there, aren't you? But they basically say that Jesus turned Israel to idolatry. They talk about Jesus being executed. They talk about Jesus being the son of Mary. They don't like that very much at all. Matter of fact, Mary and Jesus are names to be expunged. The Talmud said his name and memory be blotted out forever. It's not complimentary, but obviously they're talking about Jesus. And their conclusion basically is this, that Jesus was a false Messiah. Well, you have all kinds of people talking about Jesus all the time, saying something. Sometimes famous people say stuff about Jesus. We hear it in our contemporary day. But Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a very influential philosopher before World War II, he influenced the Nazis quite a bit. Friedrich Nietzsche talked about the Übermensch, the Superman. And, of course, Hitler picked up on that idea of the Aryan race being the best. They're very racist. The Nazis were very racist. And they talked about being Superman. That's what the SS were supposed to be, Superman. That concept comes from Nietzsche. And he didn't like Jesus very much at all, because he thought Jesus was too passive. Talked about love too much. Talked about forgiveness too much. Talked about this, and he particularly didn't like Jesus' stand on sexuality and marriage. You know, sometimes it's very interesting when you read these guys, all of a sudden it becomes very, very clear what they really object to. Nietzsche was dying of syphilis from his immorality, and so he was objecting to Jesus' morality. His concept of marriage, his concept of sex being confined to marriage. But at the same time, Jesus to Nietzsche was a role model. His idea was that he was misguided, but in his weakness, he was strong. Just said a minute ago, he wasn't a Superman. Funny how, to me, that's a contradiction. You can't say Jesus was too passive, too weak, too much love, too much forgiveness, and all that kind of thing. But at the same time, I really admire him because he stuck to his guns all the way to death. That's basically what he said. That's weird. To me, that's weird. He says he was the only true Christian. So I'm thinking he's looking around and he's saying, I don't think these other guys are doing what Jesus is doing. A lot of people have said those kind of things. You don't have to be a philosopher to do that. You probably could go to the store, to Walmart's down here and ask somebody, and their biggest objection to Jesus would be you. Why don't you live up to the principles of Christ? That's what they're saying, aren't they? So Friedrich Nietzsche, I don't like Jesus. I think his whole philosophy of life is way too passive. But nevertheless, I really admire him because he lived it out and he died for it. Bertrand Russell, you may have not heard him either, but he's a very famous philosopher. He wrote a book that influenced people right to this day. Why I Am Not a Christian. Bertrand Russell said, the moral beliefs of Jesus bothered him, and that was the rejecting factor with one particular teaching that he underlined and speaks about. You know what he didn't like about Jesus? In particular, foremost, preeminently, Jesus talked about hell. Bertrand Russell didn't want to hear about hell. Talk to me about heaven. That's okay. I'll listen to that. Weak people and weak religious people, they need something to shoot for. Talk about heaven. Don't talk about hell. I don't want to hear anything about hell. You know, Charles Taze Russell, who is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, guess what he objected to? Hell. He said, these Christians talk about heaven, but they also talk about hell. We need to stop talking about that hell business. Just magnify the good. Well, Bertrand Russell said, why I'm not a Christian? Because I don't believe in hell. I don't know that that's a reasonable, logical conclusion to draw and place your whole life upon. Does it sound like it to you? If I said today is not Sunday, it's Wednesday, and what are you guys doing here today? You would say, he's confused. Because the calendar says, and there's huge consensus of agreement that today is Sunday. So if I insisted it's Wednesday, does that make it Wednesday? No. It just makes me wrong. He insists there is no hell, but I tell you what, he's just wrong. That's all there is to it. You know, years and years ago, and I know you people, you know, I know everybody here always just listen to classical music and all that kind of stuff, and too bad that Justin wasn't here today to soothe your savage soul. But nevertheless, you know, I used to listen to that stuff called rock and roll. Did you ever hear it? No, of course not. There was these people called the Three Dog Night, and they had a song about, I pray there ain't no heaven. No, that's not what they said. What did they say? I pray there ain't no hell. Listen, a lot of people don't want to know anything about hell. That doesn't change it one bit or not, positive or negatively. But you know, so you have those kind of opinions. You have those kind of opinions. You can look on television today and you can listen to Bill Maher, whoever you want to do. And some of those folks will make it very, very clear and very, very quickly. They don't like Jesus. And because you like Jesus and claim to love him, they don't like you. Okay? That's just the way it is. Extra-biblical, non-Christian witnesses. You know, there are some of those that talk about Jesus that were written, what we call the second century, just shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. Actually, there are people who, and this was a very popular thing for a while, believe that Jesus really wasn't a historical person at all. Did you know that? Not H.G. Wells, but G.A. Wells wrote a book about Jesus, and he talked about the Jesus legend, and that was his major premise, that Jesus, we find in the Bible, never existed at all. These are just a bunch of stories that somebody thought were cool and nifty, and they just stuck them all together, and they used Jesus as a common factor. A mythical figure that gradually became historical in proportions. You know, there's not one single modern day scholar that does not believe, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, atheist, doesn't make any difference, that does not believe that Jesus existed. Why is that? The proof is overwhelming. I think that God has got a great and strange sense of humor. God seems to me to do these kind of things. He just lets a guy like Wells go on and on and on. Lets all kinds of people just fall on his feet and say, "Boy, what a smart guy that guy is. That guy's got wisdom. That guy's got knowledge. That's a wonderful thing." And that goes on for a number of years, and that gets elevated, and all of a sudden God takes out his pen and goes, "Phew." They've got all kinds of evidence, historical evidence, that Jesus really was alive and ministered and lived as the Bible talks about. You know, there are four basic, and there's actually six different historians, but there are four basic Roman historians. These guys are not Christians that talk about Jesus as they're writing history. They're not talking about how can I promote Jesus today. That's not what they're talking about. They're just giving historical things, and every now and then they interject this word about Christos or the Christ or Yeshua, Jesus. They just kind of throw these things in every now and then. Something's happening in a particular city, like in Philippi, they're rioting, and they seem to be rioting over the name of Christos. They just put that in there. Let's talk about that. So you have Tacitus, you got Suetonius, you got Velius, you got Petronius. These four Roman historians, no interest in Jesus. They're writing history, but they speak about Jesus. And interesting enough, that they talk about Jesus many times, not just once, and not just one guy, but all four of these guys talk about Jesus as a worker of miracles and a healer. Now, they're not being positive. They're not being flattering, but they mention it, that Jesus was supposed to have healed a blind man. They don't say he did. They just said he was supposed to. I heard that story. I'm writing it down. So they talk about Jesus working miracles. They talk about Jesus healing. None of those advocating positive faith in Christ, but nevertheless, when they talk about Jesus who has done these mighty works, they are backhandedly acknowledging he did something. We don't know what he did, and we don't know how he did it, but he did something. And he did something in such a way that people are still talking about it today. Still influencing people's lives. Healings of Jesus. Some of these things could never happen as far as these people were concerned, but nevertheless, they write about them and they say, "How did that happen? I don't know." They talk about the crucifixion. All four of those guys talk about Jesus, the Christos, being crucified. Okay? Now, if I was a secular historian and there was some reason for me to mention Christ and him being crucified by the Romans and their Romans, I might say that. But you know what I'd do? I'd stop right there. Because I certainly wouldn't say, And it was reported that on the third day, he rose from the dead. I thought the gospel people made all that stuff up. Not according to Suetonius. He says, I know that we crucified him. Roman records show that. I've got him right here before us. And it's reported that the clown rose from the dead. Now, he could have put in parentheses, I don't believe that, do you? But he reports it. Now, isn't that amazing? So they talk about the miracles of Christ, backhanded, not complimentary, no way. They talk about the healings of Christ, backhanded, not complimentary at all. They talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, just bluntly say that we crucified the guy as a common criminal, but this guy has influenced the whole world, and people are still talking about him, and they keep saying something about him being raised from the dead. Friends, that's a witness. You could call those people into court as a witness. They also talk about the disciples. Did you know that? Probably mainly and chiefly Paul. But they don't name Paul particularly. But they just say the Christians profess that Jesus is Lord. In two instances, in two of those historians, it makes a difference as to how they deal with Christians, because they're saying that these Christians profess that Jesus is Lord. No doubt about it. That's what they're saying. And so go ahead and kill them. Because who's Lord? Caesar. Everybody knows that. So in a backhanded way, they're really affirming the gospel message that these people, these disciples of Jesus, are going all over the world talking about him being crucified, being raised again, and he's Lord of life. He's Lord of all. Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. We've got to stop these people from spreading all this stuff. The whole empire will collapse and turn upside down. So in a back-ended way, they're affirming what the scriptures say. Of course, Josephus, which you probably heard of, was a Jewish historian. And here again, Josephus, writing a history of the Jews, talks about Jesus because he actually writes about the fall. He was with Titus when the Roman armies came to Jerusalem. He was with them when they sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And then they went on to go out there to Masada and capture those folks up on the mountaintop. Josephus was there. And he talks about Jesus as being a Messiah. He died under Pontius Pilate. And then Josephus makes a statement, which of course scholars just debate about, because he makes it in a very affirmative way. And he was raised from the dead by God Almighty. And just goes on. So, some scholars say, well, Josephus probably was saying that Jesus was Messiah, he was crucified, but it was purported that he was raised from the dead. But that's not what Josephus says, he just says it. And so then there are those scholars, critical scholars, who say, well, what the Christian scholars did later on was change a few words right there in Josephus' word to make it sound like that he was saying Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I don't know about any of that kind of stuff. It doesn't really matter. He is affirming some of the very things that the gospel writers are talking about. Talks about Jesus being a historical person. Talks about Jesus dying under Pontius Pilate. Talks about Jesus being crucified. Talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. Talks about the disciples going out. All those kind of things causing a problem. That's the reason why the Romans had to come to Jerusalem. He talks about all those kind of things. Well, what's the average person in Jesus' day talk about Jesus? You know, it doesn't really matter. Let me just make that perfectly clear before I forget about it. It doesn't really matter what the average person said in Jesus' day about Jesus. It doesn't really matter what Nietzsche says about Jesus. It doesn't really matter what any of the religious people say about Jesus, Muhammad or anybody else. It doesn't really matter what I say about Jesus. What really matters is what the book says about Jesus and what Jesus says about himself. You know, I've seen it and read it a million times that Jesus never said, I'm the Christ. That could be further from the truth. I've read it hundreds of times where people will say the Gospels never affirm the deity of Christ. What's wrong with these people? Have they ever read the Gospel? You can say you don't believe the Gospel, but don't tell me it doesn't affirm the Gospel, that the Gospels affirm the deity of Christ, because it does. It does. Take your Bible. Turn back to the very front of Matthew, like chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Of course, Matthew never intended to affirm Jesus as Messiah, never intended to affirm that Jesus was the Son of God. None of those kind of things, right? That's what they say. But Matthew says, the book of the generations of Jesus, who? Christ. Now listen, I'm being facetious, but you know and I know that Christ is not his last name. My name is Mike Harris. Harris is my last name. Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. What was it? Title. Christos. He's the Messiah. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The eighth word in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says he's the Messiah. The son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes ahead and gives that big genealogy that nobody likes. Which, of course, he's affirming all he says in verse 1. Now, you got another little book there called Mark. Look at Mark. And, of course, Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel. Mark just kind of transitions from one Jesus' act to another. And so people say, well, Mark never says that Jesus is God or anything like that. Here again, could they just turn to the book? Chapter 1, what verse? Verse 1. Now, Matthew says, this is the generation of... Mark says, no, he's not... Does Mark give a big genealogy? No, not at all. He gets right into the ministry of Jesus almost immediately when he starts talking about John the Baptist. But in the very first verse, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's that word Christos again, and then he comes up with this thing, the Son of God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, if you count the 9, Son of God. I think that Matthew thought Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one of God. I think Mark thought that, and he too writes it up front. In English, what is the very first thing you do when you're going to write about something? You have a statement, a primary statement that tells the reader right off the bat, this is what I'm going to talk about the rest of the way. That's what they were doing. Now, Luke was a doctor, a physician. He says, for as much as may have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are surely believed among us. Okay, these people, they're believing something. Even as they delivered them unto us, and from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the ministry of the word. Luke says, it seems good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so Luke is a little bit more wordy than Matthew, a little bit more wordy than Mark. But finally, over here, I should have wrote that down, shouldn't I? Mary has a baby. Luke tells us about that. And he tells us that this baby was born. Mary had a cousin who was Elizabeth. And in those days, they were going to decree for Caesar Augusta. Now he's going to tell us about the birth of Christ. And he begins to tell us about prophecies being fulfilled in the birth of Christ. He even quotes Isaiah, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He even talks about these things. And so he talks about those things to affirm his understanding that Jesus is the Christ. And the whole gospel then contends for that thing. Let me just tell you right off the bat. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are not impartial. They're pro-Jesus. John tells us in his gospel, this is the reason why I'm writing it to you. Luke says, I'm talking to you, Theophilus. I want you to have a workable, thorough knowledge. I want you to know about these truths of God so that you too might come to a saving faith in Christ. That's what they're talking about. That's why they're called, what? Evangelists. So don't forget that. John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. Without Him, not anything made that was made, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld what? His glory, full of grace and truth. John takes us back to prehistory, to his witness to who Jesus is. Well, the gospel writers are witnesses to the life of Christ. They are believers. They have written these things that you and I might come to faith in Christ. That's their whole purpose for being, for writing. They're writing to you sincerely and truthfully. What did the average person say about Jesus? Well, the average person said about Jesus many things, but I'm just going to give you a couple of examples, and I guess we better hurry. Over in Matthew chapter 7, after Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, we have this lengthy sermon. In chapter 7, verse 28, it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were so disappointed with his teachings, they went home and had a hamburger. What did it say? They were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. So the people who heard Jesus said, man, goodness gracious. They said, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus opened their eyes to the truth of God. And they recognized it. Wow. Fantastic. The Pharisees, of course, looked at Jesus and what he did and said, man, this guy is just full of the devil. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. There were all kinds of reactions to who Jesus was in the first century. The Bible says when Jesus ascended, when Paul talks about the 500 who saw the Lord Jesus ascend, he said, some are dead. And he said, some did not believe. The Bible is very honest with its estimation of people who believed and did not believe. It never hides that fact. When Jesus appears to the disciples, one of the disciples, a guy named Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, says, oh, you guys, good grief. You're all caught up in this whole thing again. I'm telling you, this can't be. I saw him die. He was hanging on the cross. He is not alive. Oh! My Lord and my God! What changed him? Not their arguments. Jesus did. Well, quickly. What did Jesus say about himself? That's important. And a lot of people say, well, Jesus never said that or anything like that. Since you're in John, look over in John chapter 8 real quick. And you might want to write some of these verses down because, you know, you shouldn't believe me or take my word for it. John chapter 8, verse 46, it says this. And Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he's talking about being sons of Abraham and all those kinds of things. And then he says this, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 45, he said, but I tell you the truth. You know what Jesus was saying there in verse 46 in John chapter 8? Which is affirmed in other places in the scripture, is affirmed by Paul, is affirmed by the writer of Hebrews, all kinds of places. But this is what Jesus said himself. Which of you can convince or can show evidence that I've sinned? Produce one thing. I'll shut my mouth. They couldn't do it, could he? Could they? So Jesus was basically saying, as Paul says, he's the sinless Son of God. As the writer of Hebrews says, he was tempted in all things like we are, but without sin. Jesus said that about himself. Paul says it about him. If Paul wrote Hebrews, then he said it again there. If Apollos or somebody else wrote Hebrews, I don't know. But nevertheless, the writer of Hebrews says that he's without sin. But Jesus said it of himself. How about over there in John chapter, since you're in John, look in chapter 14 real quick. This is one that sometimes I quote, but I want you to see it for yourself. John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is Jesus claiming for himself? That he's the only avenue to God the Father. No other way. Oh, wait a second. Sure, there is another way. There's a lot of roads from here to Atlanta. Well, there are a lot of roads from here to Atlanta, but there's only one to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. When he talks about the sheep gate, when he talks about the door, all that's what he's talking about. All those, go ahead and look it up. He's talking, I'm the way. No other way. Now, that's pretty narrow. Of course, Jesus talked about there's a narrow path and a wide path. One leads to destruction, one leads to life. And the narrow path, few there that go in. But he says that of himself, I am the way. John didn't say, you know, I heard Jesus talking and I thought he's the way. No, Jesus said that of himself. John, in John 17:5, since we're there, look over 17:5. John begins his gospel, but he's talking about Jesus. But in 17:5, Jesus is talking about himself. I have a 17 in my Bible. I hope you do too. In verse 5, it says, and now, Jesus speaking, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Now listen, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So when John, the writer of the gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were created by him, without him, not anything made. And so he's talking about the preexistence of Christ. John says that about Jesus, doesn't he? But Jesus says that about himself. So John's conclusion under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. You better pay attention. Oops, does that sound too instructive? Well, we've got to hurry. You got to go to Luke now. So look over in Luke chapter 7. Jesus claims for himself that he can forgive sins. That was one of the things that the Pharisees in his day, though the critics in his day say, no, not so. But Jesus says over in Luke 7, verses 48 and 49, he says, then Jesus said unto her, this lady, your sins are forgiven. the other people around there began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Jesus is saying, I can do that. In another place, they accuse Jesus of the same thing, and they say, only who can forgive sins? God can forgive sins. So if Jesus said, I forgive you, in essence, he's also saying, I have the authority to do that because I am God in the flesh. Right here, right now. Speaking your language. Jesus talked about being the resurrection and the life. Jesus talked about, in Luke 18, for example, he understood and foresaw that he was going to die on the cross. But he said, I have the power to take my life up again. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 and 33. I need to hurry. Behold, he says, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written of the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spat upon. They shall scourge him. They shall put him to death. That's exactly what happened. And then he said, what? And on the third day, he shall rise again. The cross was not a surprise to Jesus. Now, I think when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating blood, and he said, Father, if this, you know, if we can do it some other way, let's do it. But your will be done, not mine. It wasn't a surprise. He knew that was coming. But he also knew, I'm going to defeat death, hell, and the grave. Jesus said that. Well, over in Mark chapter 14, there's lots of places you could look them in. But you know, Jesus talks about coming again in judgment. Did you know that? In Mark chapter 14, verse 61, it says, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ? And so here we have this mock trial. The Son of the Blessed One, Jesus said, I am. He said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Listen. The scripture says, this same Jesus shall come again in like fashion. As you've seen him ascend, he's going to descend. You know, there's coming a day, and I don't think it's all that far off down the road. If it was close in Paul's day, it's closer in our day. Now, let me just ask you a couple of quick questions. If you made the effort to go out of your way and, let's say, drive 1,000 miles to give somebody a message or to give somebody some very important thing, and you drive all that way, you make all that sacrifice to do that, you come to that house and you knock on the door and you say, Dennis, listen, you've got to get out of this house. There's a flood coming, or there's a fire coming, or an earthquake coming, or something like that. And if Dennis says, well, thank you very much, nut, go home, and doesn't do anything about it, whose shoulders is that on? It's on Dennis's, isn't it? Now, also, think about this. God put on flesh, walked among us, to affirm the whole Old Testament message and revelation of God, to speak to us in a language we could understand. And he brought the message, and the message is clear. Repent. Turn around, agree with God. You're a sinner. Repent of your sins. Accept me as Lord and Savior by faith. Paul says what? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if God does all this stuff, steps out of eternity into time to bring us this message unfettered, and then not only to bring us the message, but to pay the sin debt, and we say, don't think I need it. And then if God is really God, and Jesus is really the second person of the Trinity, and if he's really sitting at the second, at the right hand of God, and you die, and lo and behold, there is eternity, it's not nothingness, and you stand before God Almighty, and you begin to recount your wonderful and marvelous life, about how wonderful and marvelous you was. You always loved your mother. You hardly ever spit on anybody. You didn't exceed the speed limit. And all you just have everything, a big list of stuff. And then you say, and so Lord, open your great heaven to me because I'm just a good guy. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's going to be bad. I can't find a word. Terrible, tragic, whatever. That's terrible. And do you think that holy God is going to shed a tear for you? No, I don't think so. Holy God has made a place for those who love him and those who have accepted Christ. That's called heaven. But he also has made a place for those who reject him, who do not want to have anything to do with him. And they will be eternally, not just a week or two or a year or two or a thousand years, eternally separated from God. And that place is called hell. I don't think there's going to be a tear shed. He came. He spoke to the prophets. He did all these. He gave us this great revelation, which is creation. He came in the person of Christ. He spoke our language. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He had these people going all over the world proclaiming Christ as Lord. All these kind of things. And you said, no! Now, maybe I'm interjecting humanity into that. But by the word of God, I tell you, it's too late. Mercy and grace have ended. And justice has begun. Who is Jesus to you? It doesn't really matter what I believe about Jesus, other than it's the most important question that I'll ever face in my whole life. Doesn't really matter what Jim thinks about Jesus. But what I think about Jesus, my whole life depends upon it. When I step from this life, and I think I will one of these days, not too distant future, into life everlasting, it matters. Who is Jesus to you? Doesn't really make any difference what Nietzsche thought. What other great religious leaders think about Jesus, it doesn't really matter. Who is Jesus to you? Is the witness of this book true or not? If it's not true, don't worry about it. If Jesus said these things about himself and the witness of this book is true, then boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, we better respond to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come into this world and we walk around and we're blinded by our sin. We do not understand. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We do our own thing. We're rebelling against you. But your Holy Spirit comes and pricks our heart. And I believe, Lord, that not a single person, Psalms 98 says, you work even unto the crushing. I don't believe there's a single person on the face of this earth that's going to be able to stand before God Almighty in the judgment seat and say, I did not have a chance. I had no witness for you. I don't think that's possible. So, Lord, help us to understand and realize who Jesus is and join together by faith those countless millions and millions of people who have given their heart to Christ, some who have paid the ultimate price for their witness and died as martyrs for Christ. The truth of the gospel is this. Jesus came. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day. And we need to accept him as Lord and Savior. He is Messiah. Father, if there's that one here today who has never received Christ as Lord and Savior, let this today be the day. Quietly, calmly, in their heart, settle that issue. And they can do it by that avenue of prayer. Heavenly Father, I now believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I agree with you, Heavenly Father, that I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness. So I ask you to forgive my sins and come into my life of the Holy Spirit of God and seal me until the complete day of redemption and that great day of Christ. Be Lord of my life. For these things I ask in the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the authoritative one.